I'd like for you to turn, please, into the book of Psalms. I'm going to talk about something that is so simple today. I hope you will not be like this little group I told you about once that Evelyn and I did a retreat on their behalf at their request in a certain part of our state that will be unnamed. And there was a lady who really took us to task after that first night, or maybe it was the next morning, because she told us, she said, we came out here to hear something deep from God, and you're just talking about simple things. And so I realized then that we should pack our bags and go home because it was all over. There is nothing more deep than Jesus. One gets no deeper than Jesus, and the scripture says that's simplicity. Remember, as I said before, wisdom is a spiral. The true wisdom, the deeper you go into true wisdom, the simpler it becomes. The deep things, the deep and complicated things are the lower echelons of wisdom. They are really the simple things. They're deep and they're complicated. But as you walk in your Christian life, it's on a spiral and you keep coming back to basics again and again. But each time you come back to that basic at a slightly higher level. So you're coming back to the beginnings, but you're seeing it a little better than you did the time before. And so, therefore, the deep things of God, true wisdom is so simple that even a little child can understand it. And this morning I want to deal with some of those simplicities that are in Christ, those things that are the depths of the wisdom of God, those things that we rest on and that form our foundation in Christ. Now, the 23rd Psalm is one of the most familiar pieces of Scripture in all of Holy Writ. Even the most basic person out on the street either has heard or knows there is a Psalms 23. Usually, this is read at funerals. If I happen to have the poor taste to die, don't read this at my funeral. This doesn't have anything to do with funerals. There are places that are appropriate for when you want to plant somebody, but this is not one of them. This has nothing to do with life. I mean, death. This has everything to do with life. This is man in the center of living. Now, there is a trilogy that is formed of Psalms 22, Psalms 23, and Psalms 24. Doesn't have anything to do with what I'm going to talk about, but just for your information, Psalms 22 is the psalm of the shepherd who died for us. It's the psalm of crucifixion, and this happened so many thousand years before, I think it's about 800 years before the crucifixion, and yet it so carefully details what the Romans were going to invent some hundreds of years later, which was the most painful method of dying that they could possibly devise, where they extracted the greatest amount of physical suffering and of shame. And yet it so clearly portrays it in this Psalms 22. In fact, Psalms 22 ends with the declaration, it is finished. Very interesting. And in my scripture, mine is New American Standard Translation, it says, to a people who will be born, comma, he has performed it. And you could easily say, it is finished. But actually, it means, it is finished. Wonderful, wonderful psalm. It's the psalm of the shepherd who gave himself on behalf of the sheep. Psalm 23 is the psalm of the shepherd who lives on behalf of the sheep. It's the psalm that takes place in the nitty-gritty, hurly-burly, rustle and hustle of life itself. And it is in this psalm that we're going to look today at a day in the life of the sheep. And then Psalms 24 speaks of the exalted shepherd. It speaks of the shepherd who, having finished the work that Father gave him to do, which was to live a life that fulfilled the law, and then took upon himself the sins that he never participated in, and died as that sin, and thus put it away forever, which speaks of the cross. And then, by the power of the eternal spirit, was raised from the dead, indicating that God accepted what he did as enough, was then lifted up and rose up into his exalted position and seated on the throne in the center of the universe. Sometimes I think that we Christians look at the cross as the end of all things, but it was not. It was that which allowed the end of all things to take place, and that was the enthroning of Jesus Christ. You have to be a real good Episcopalian to understand the Day of Ascension, because they're the only ones, maybe some Presbyterians, that have it on their calendar. The rest of us don't know anything about it. But that is the day in which the fulfillment of all that God had planned to do came about, was when Jesus sat down, when he ascended, after having spent some 50 days with his friends and disciples after resurrection. Then he ascended, and he was seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That is a day that is well worth celebrating, and a day which the majority of Christendom is in total ignorance about. Because, you see, the whole thing begins with this word, behold a throne. You have to start from there. If you don't start from there, who knows? You know, did God really accept what Jesus did? Did he really die? Was it anything ever done? Does it make a difference in my life? But you have to be confronted with, behold a throne. And that's the first word of the gospel. The first word of the gospel is, behold a throne. And that's the worst news you ever hear the first time you hear it, because you thought you were on that throne. And suddenly somebody reaches over, monkeys with your eyes, and shows you that somebody else is reigning and ruling in the universe, and you thought it was you. I heard a man saying on a tape this week, he said that there was a couple that had a child that they admitted they spoiled. He was 7 or 8 years old, and they had really done a bad service. He was the youngest of their children, and they just spoiled him. And he thought the whole universe revolved around him. I mean, he was overawed and impressed with nothing. I mean, he marched through life cutting a wide swath, this 7 or 8-year-old kid. And they thought, we've got to do something to remedy this disaster that we created. They were on vacation, and they were going to the Grand Canyon, and they thought, this will do it. Finally, we're going to have something to stand before this child that's going to make him feel small and insignificant and let him know that he's just another bump on the log. So they're standing at the edge of the Grand Canyon, leaning across the protective railing with their children, and they're standing there and they're watching this 7 or 8-year-old, and he's peering down. And they begin to tell him about the Grand Canyon, about how scientists feel it may have been formed, about it's a mile across. And they said, do you realize that you are looking down into a cut in the earth that is 3 miles deep? And the other kids were there with their little mouths and little rosebud O's, and their eyes run out on a 4-inch stem, and this 7 or 8-year-old, he's looking down too. And so they thought, they look at each other and nod. They said, we did it. We finally have gotten him to open his eyes up that he's awed tonight for sure. That night they go home, and he writes in his diary, dear diary, today I spat 3 miles. This is the mentality of fallen man. We see all things in relationship to ourself, but we are confronted with, behold a throne. That's the start of all things. So that trilogy makes a very good study, and maybe one day we'll go through the three of them together. But today, I want us to look at Psalms 23. And I'd like for us to take it as a day in the life of the sheep. I've taught it many times from many different perspectives, but I'd like for us to look at it today and to understand that what Jesus Christ has done is for us in the area of practicality. It's down, as June Farrell says, where the goats can get it. It's down where you live. It's where you stuff your toe and want to say, damn. I mean, this is where the gospel comes. This is where it is for. It enlightens every area and every arena of our life. I'd like to read to you from Vance Havner, but let me remind you, don't turn to this, but Psalms 31:5, the first part of that verse says, my times are in thy hands. Now, if I didn't have anything else to say to you today but that, that's enough. My times are in your hands. That means that the moments of my day and all events that confront me are in the control of the God of all creation. Now, you'd roll over and go to sleep with that, can't you? I also like the verse. It's very a companion to it, I would say. It says, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Now, that goes a little deeper. That speaks of the boundary lines between property. And you know, you only a certain amount of the property was given to the certain clans, to certain tribes. And then they would divide out that property by lot. And X got this piece of property, and Y got that one, and O got that one. And so you might look over at your neighbor and say, hey, he got better peace than me. I like his land better. And the Lord said it was an abomination to him, anyone who would move the boundary marks and try to increase his little peace at the expense of his neighbor. But he says the lines, in other words, the allotment of events and time concerning my life have fallen in good places. I like the way you have ordered my life, O God. I like the way you have decreed that my life is gone. Not because it's been pleasant, but because you, wisdom and love combined, have ordered it so. So you can look back over your life and look toward the uncertain future and say with ease and with surety, I'm satisfied with how you've worked things out in my life, O God. I was once grieving over the fact that I didn't go to college. And I was saying, you know, I had that perfect opportunity. But my people were not what's called college folks. I mean, well, they were thrilled when you finished high school. And so nobody talked to me about college. Yeah, I wasn't encouraged. I wasn't discouraged. But it just was not really, a part of conversation. And my dad told me when it came time, you know, you'd be perfectly well. You can go to LSU. You can go wherever you want to go. But I didn't want to go to college. So I took a business course and let it go for that. And years later, I just grieved over it. And I just said, oh, if only I'd gone to college. Only I'd gone to college. And finally, my mama one day, who keeps my feet firmly on the ground, she said, well, she said, we can't hardly handle you now. Lord knows what we'd had to put up with if you'd gone to college. I never worried about it since. You know, it hadn't been a concern of mine. The lines have fallen to us in pleasant places. God knows how to order and direct our life. Even though it took us through pain and suffering, through loss, through grief, through all kinds of things that you could mention. Yet you can look back and say as a total overall, God, you've done well by me. You've ordered my life well. I am now walking out where it's good places for me. For here, you're revealing yourself to me. And here, you're revealing me to myself. So the lines have fallen to us in good and pleasant places. Our times are in his hand. That's comforting to know. Now, I also want to use in connection with this study, John in chapter 10. I will ask you to turn to that and leave your finger there because there's a couple of places I'd like to refer to. I'm also going to use and refer to Ezekiel and chapter 34, though I do not ask you to turn there. I would like to encourage you to read Ezekiel and 34 sometime when you have a few minutes spare time. It's an interesting chapter. It's the chapter upon which John and chapter 10 is written. For in Ezekiel chapter 34, the Lord discusses and talks about the bad shepherds. He speaks about those shepherds that he have put under his control or under his employ who were to shepherd his people Israel. And he discusses the carelessness with which they handled that position of authority. He said, the bad shepherds have shepherded my people. He said, but there's going to come a day when I'm going to send one to shepherd my people who will be a true shepherd, one after my own heart, one that I can trust in. And so when Jesus spoke in John in chapter 10, and he said, I am the good shepherd, he spoke against that scripture in Ezekiel 34. Those that were listening to him understood and knew that the Lord had spoken of those bad shepherds, those shepherds that had fed themselves and not fed the flock of God, those shepherds that had seen to it that they got their bellies filled and had been unconcerned with the rumbling stomachs of the people of God, those shepherds that had pushed and shoved with their shoulder, that had gotten to the water first and muddied it up where it wasn't fit for the others to drink, those shepherds that had taken their horns and they had gored one another. And horns always speak of authority or power. And the Lord said, those are bad shepherds. He said, those shepherds have not fulfilled the object of their calling from me. He said, but I myself are going to seek out my sheep. Those bad shepherds have scattered my flock. They haven't tended them and looked after them as my property, but they've used them as stepping stones for them to achieve their own wicked desires. He said, but I'm going to deal with those bad shepherds, and I'm going to seek out my scattered flock and draw them close and tend them once again. And I'm going to set over them a shepherd that will do them good and look after them. He said, I'll make a covenant of peace with them and eliminate the harmful beast from their land, and they'll live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. That's a pretty good description of life in the Holy Spirit if you're using sheep talk. If you're not afraid of the vicious beast that could come and eat you up, and you're feel comfortable enough to go to sleep at night in the woods, that's a good picture of life in the Holy Ghost. We don't have to worry about the enemy, the devil, that would like to eat us up, or all those who are devil-inspired that would like to devour us. We don't have to be afraid of ghosties and ghoulies and things that go bump in the night. We can lay down in the middle of the forest, the habitat of those who would eat us up, and go sleep, because we know that our God is in control. This is why Christians are such an aggravation to the world at large. Because we go around with this silly smile on our face that says we know something they don't know. And of course we do. We are those who walk in a world of danger in perfect peace, because we know we are perfectly cared for. Because God has raised up a good shepherd. And Jesus identified himself and he said, I am the good shepherd. Now that must have stuck in their craw. They must not have enjoyed that a bit, because he said, I am the one that the Lord spoke of. And he was speaking to the religious leaders. So of course, by contrast, they were the bad shepherds. That was the truth. He said, I'm the shepherd, and I'm the one that takes care of the flock. He also mentioned in here that he was the door to the sheepfold. An eastern shepherd would take stones from the field, and they would build a three-sided enclosure. And then they would leave an opening, a narrow opening, where the sheep could go inside there. And they themselves would stretch across the opening at nighttime and sleep there. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, I'm the door to the sheepfold. He's the door. He's the way. He said, anybody gets in, it's a true sheep, he comes in through me. He said, but those that try to climb up, any get in any other way, are thieves and robbers. Their method of entrance indicates the condition of their heart. And so it is that he said, I am the sheep. He said, and the sheep hear my voice. An eastern shepherd may meet another eastern shepherd at a watering hole, and there some sundry thousands of sheep may suddenly intermingle together. You can't tell one sheep from another, let's face it, except to a sheep. A sheep's a sheep's a sheep. They all look alike. And when it comes time to leave, the shepherd walks off and he begins to call his sheep by their pet name, or to sing, or to shout out that familiar call that they've learned to associate with him, and the sheep separate themselves. Now you hear me. When God speaks, his true sheep recognize his voice, and they separate themselves. They separate themselves because they hear the voice of their shepherd. Now, you may not think you hear God's voice, but you do. Remember when Linda Vernon was with us some months ago, and she showed us by demonstration that we do hear from God. We do hear the Holy Spirit speaking within us. And often, as I've said before, you recognize his voice in retrospect. You know, that was God. At the time, you wasn't too aware of it, but you get back a little bit, you look back, you say, yeah, that was the Lord. Let me assure you that you do hear his voice. He's speaking to you all the time. He speaks to you through circumstances. He speaks to you through the Word of God. He speaks to you through the voice of other believers. He even speaks to you through the voice of unbelievers. The whole universe vocalizes the Word of God to us. And we do hear him, because it doesn't come through these holes on the side of our head and isn't prefaced with, thus saith thy God. We're not always aware of it. But yet God does speak to us. And it is one thing that separates us from those that don't hear his voice. He said, the voice of another they will not hear. You'll be sitting in the meeting, or sitting in the gathering, or watching the TV, or reading the book, or whatever, and something will be said, and there'll be this little alarm that goes off. In me, it's right about the breadbasket area. And you'll say, red flag, watch it here. Man, this doesn't sound kosher. Slow up there. This is a That's the voice of God. You see, the voice of another, you will not hear. My comment is that has the smell of smoke on it. That smells like smoke to me. It has the odor of brimstone about it. I believe I'll back up on this thing. You see, we become educated in truth. And when untruth is presented to us, we don't recognize it. We know that, hey, there's something not right here. You don't have to study untruth. You just study the truth. And when truth is revealed within you, and truth is a person, not a thing, when untruth comes along, bingo, you recognize it. You become aware of what is the voice of the shepherd, and the voice of another you will not hear. A stranger, he said. He said that the good shepherd is the one that lays down his life on behalf of the sheep. Remember David, he said he fought a lion and he fought a bear. And it wasn't that he was so full of pity for the sheep, though he was, but he was responsible for those sheep. And he was going to have to go home and meet his daddy. And so he wasn't going to let anybody rip off his daddy. Those sheep were valuable. Remember the story of the man who had 100 sheep and 99 were safe in the sheepfold and there was one who was stupid enough to get lost. By the way, sheep are so stupid. Sheep, you cannot train a sheep. You cannot do that. You can develop a love relationship between you and the sheep where the sheep trust you and love you, but you can't train him to do doodly. Sheep are not smart. They will follow one tuft of grass after another tuft of grass or the rear end of another sheep and all go off the precipice. I mean, they just go with the flow, do sheep. And the only way you can get a sheep to listen to you is to develop a relationship with the sheep itself. Selah. And so it is that the shepherd who lost one sheep had decided to go get it. It wasn't because he felt the compassion for the sheep, though I'm sure he did, but that was not his motivating factor. It was because he had an investment in that sheep. It represented something valuable to him. And so he was not going to be ripped off simply because the sheep was stupid. He went out to get what belonged to him. That story of the good shepherd there, or of the 99, is coupled with three other stories. The story of the lost sheep, the story of the lost coin, and the story of the lost son. And each one of those things tell us of something that was valuable that was lost. There is a sense in which you don't lose, big pens. I heard a fellow say, you don't lose a big pen. Now, if you've got a gold-plated $100 job, you lose that, and everything stops till you find it. But big pens, man, the drawer's full of them, you know, the woods are full of them, you go buy you another big pen. You don't lose it, misplace them, maybe. But the only thing you lose is something that's valuable. There is a sense of value in the word lost. If I've lost it, it means that my hind is toward heaven, my nose is in the dirt, and I'm scratching to find that thing because it's valuable to me. And it isn't because I felt sorry for it, but I felt concerned for me. It's valuable. The Lord looks at people, and He does not call them sinners. He doesn't call them heathen. He calls them lost sheep. People are valuable, and we forget that. He says people are worth something. They are lost. They are something of value to the Creator. And so this shepherd went out to find what was valuable to him. He said, I lay down my life on behalf of the sheep. God has so valued humanity that He has given the life of His own Son to pay for the sins that lost humanity committed and so removed themselves from God. That's how valuable we are to God. I have to be very careful because I'm impatient and impetuous of nature. And John Green said the other night, talking about counseling, he said, it's better for men to counsel men. He said, because some little woman will come and sit in my desk and start crying and tell me how rotten her husband is. He said, I want to go out and punch him in the nose. He said, but I send her to Liz Walker, and if she don't shape up a couple of visits, she out of here. And, you know, that's the truth. We know where these women are, so we don't get all pulled in compassion for them. But I need to constantly reminding myself, people are valuable. People are valuable. The Lord told me one time, it was devastating for me. But He told me, He said, I was just going on my merry way, and I had this grand ministry that was rolling, and I was flying hither and yon, and I was presenting all my goodies before these people, and they were bragging on me, and I thought it was wonderful. And the Lord said, you know, He said, you're not really concerned with the people that sit and hear you. He said, your main concern, the reason you like it so much is because you get to deliver your soul. and you are thrilled with what you're doing. He said, you really don't care anything about them. Well, it broke my heart because, of course, he was right. I was far more interested in the ministry than I was in the people ministered to. And it broke that in me. I had to realize right there, and it wasn't any effort because he just cracked me wide open, that these are people. And that's why, you see, the number of the people don't amount to a hill of beans. It doesn't matter how many. One is enough. The person is valuable. That's why I get so amused at people that say, well, they won't come for unless they get so much money. Because all the time people are asking me that don't know me, you know, what are your minimums? What are your requirements? And I, first time somebody asked me that, I said, what? They said, what do you require? What is your, I said, me and somebody else. I said, somebody going to be, that's it. That's bottom line. And because you see, you're dealing with people, and many won't come unless they can promise them so much money or if they can promise them so many people. And you see, that's beside the point. The gospel is always going to deal with the remnant anyway. That's a few threads at the end of the boat. We aren't going to deal with crowds. And even if you do get a crowd, there's probably just a handful that's going to have any good from it. So you may as well just have a handful and let the rest of them go on about their business. So we have to remember that people are valuable. And so the Lord compares us to sheep. And you have to understand that sheep in the Eastern mentality was bucks on the hoof. And that's the thrust of the whole thing. If you don't understand that, you don't understand the thrust of what we're talking about when he said, he's my shepherd. They mounted to book, to money. You could look at them and see dollar signs. I mean, that was value. That was your wealth. That was your entire commitment to life was folded up in these sheep that you owned. They were things that were very valuable. And so Jesus speaks to that thing, talks about himself as the shepherd that would lay down his life, because a man would if he was a shepherd. Then he talks about a hireling. That's someone who is somebody that you're paying money by the hour. They're putting in 8 hours, and when the eighth hour is over, if the whole bunch is eaten up by wolves, well, it's no skin off their nose. That's the way it is. I told Bill and I talked about it. We said it's a lot easier to work for somebody than it is to be the boss. Because if you working for somebody, you go home and go to bed, and if it burns to the ground, well, piffity-dee, we'll get me another job. But when you're the boss, then that's another matter. That's a 24-hour-a-day thing. And so it was that the shepherd had his own sheep in the flock. Now, Virginia, I'm going to say, I can't call her last name right now. Virginia brought a picture last night to church of some Bedouins in Saudi. It's where she and her husband are living. He's working with the oil company there. And she brought a picture, and I asked her, would she please find the negative and blow it up for me? Because there you see these sheep. They're long-haired and shaggy. They look like goats, in fact. Some of them are black. Those that are white are kind of a dirty brownish yellow looking, though I suppose it would be white if they were washed. And they're not pretty beasts at all. And some of them had marks on their back. And somebody had taken a spray can of paint and had marked them different colors. Those sheep were marked so that the owners would know which one were theirs, because they all mingled up together. And I thought, boy, that'll preach. The scripture says he has marked us in the forehead, not on the back, but in the forehead. He wrote lamb in our head. That's where you do your thinking, you know. That's where your whole basis of your life program comes from. Those who don't have lamb in their heads are already marked. You don't have to worry about going to the grocery store and getting the machine to mark your hand. You're already marked. You've got 666 written across your mind. You think man. Six is the number of man, you know, created slightly after lunch on Friday, day six. That's man. Man always never quite makes it to seven, perfection. Man thinks that the trinity of man is me, myself, and I. What's in it for number one? And that's the way you think. It's the way we come in. Everybody's born with 666 written across their forehead. It's on your hand. That's how you act. It's on your forehead. That's how you think. And the Lord changes you and writes lamb across your head. And all of a sudden you think lamb. Can I die for you? Are you hungry? Eat me. Are you cold? Take my wool. Can I do something for you? I'm just like my daddy. I've got lamb written on my forehead. I've said before, we think we took the lamb. We didn't know the lamb took us. And we're totally changed. And here we are living in this new environment that is where we think in lamb and we're wanting to act 666, and it makes for conflict. The shepherd marks his sheep and he said, I'll give you a name, a secret name, a pet name that nobody else knows but just you and me. And so it is that a shepherd loves and values the sheep that are under his care, lives with them, takes them up into the high country and is with them day and night for so long that he develops relationships with those sheep. And I told you about about him breaking the legs of the sheep. Did I tell you that before? Didn't you? Weren't here? I'll come and tell it again. Sometimes the shepherd will have a sheep that is incorrigible. You know, at first you expect them to run off. You expect the sheepdog to have to run. If you've ever watched sheepdog work sheep, the sheepdog gets low to the ground and he runs. He's looking at their legs and he's nipping at their heels. And he runs and the sheepdog, sometimes you have an incorrigible sheep that simply will, it's causing more aggravation than he's worth. Well, you've got two choices. You can break his neck and eat him. Or you can break his leg, bind it up, then drape that sheep across your neck and carry him until the leg heals. And the shepherd knows just where to crack that leg where it won't splinter. And while he's on your shoulders, he sees all of life from the shepherd's perspective. Before he was down on the grass and all he saw was juicy tufts of grass. But now he can see up where the shepherd sees. He says, whoa, there's woolly boogers over here. There's woolly boogers over there. Man, I would have been dead meat had I gone any further. Suddenly, in his being still and his incapacity to move about, he sees things from the shepherd's perspective. Not only that, but he gets used to the shepherd. He gets used to how the shepherd smells. He gets used to the rhythm of the heartbeat of the shepherd. And besides all that, everybody looks up and says, he gets to ride. We have to walk. And the one that's riding says, yeah, but if you got your leg cracked, you wish you were walking. He learns the ways of the shepherd. And when his leg is at night, he gets to sleep the closest to the shepherd. He's the one that the shepherd reaches down and hands him up pieces of Snicker bars as he's walking through the day and snacking. He's the one that's getting all these little goodies, but he had to go through a lot to get there. And when he's well, he is one sheep that never will get far from the shepherd because he's developed a relationship between him and the shepherd. Another shepherd will come by and he'll sniff. He said, no, that's not my shepherd. That smells like smoke to me. He knows and identifies his shepherd, and he will never stray again. Some of us have to get our leg broken before we have a developed relationship with the shepherd where we never stray again. And so the shepherd secures the sheep to himself. He'd rather not do that. It's a lot of aggravation for him. He's got to pack that thing around. But it will bond that sheep to himself. And that sheep never again proves to be the problem that he was to start with. Now let's look at Psalms in 23. I know you're familiar with it, and quite frankly, that is the problem. We're so familiar with it that it rolls over us like water on a duck's back. We don't even say, oh yeah, that's the 23rd Psalm. Lord, my shepherd shall not want. We don't even hear it. I've mentioned to you before that when the Lord reached in me and against my own brothers turned on the lights inside of me, because I didn't know I was in the dark, I was in church, and we were singing those old hymns out of the hymnal that I'd sung all my life, folks. I came up singing those things. Right now, if I don't think about it, I can say by rote verses of certain hymns that if I think about it, I can't put them together. But all of a sudden, I couldn't sing those songs for crying. What had been words, and I intellectually understood what the words said, but suddenly they were alive, and they wrung my heart with the pathos of which they were speaking, or the grandeur of which they were speaking. I couldn't sing them for sobbing. I used up boxes of Kleenex during those first weeks in the choir. I went to Houston one time to the church of John Bassanio, and big church in Houston, Texas, and the community Bible study was giving their Christmas get-together, and I was their big noise. And I was doing one of those characterizations. I was all dressed up in my old lady, and I was doing Elizabeth, wife of John the Baptist. And I came in costume with the tambourine and with, you know, the whole thing, and you leave in costume as well. And anyway, we were, I forgot what I was going to tell about it. We were going down there, and Mabel Guidry was with me, and she and who else? I think maybe, anyway, somebody else was with me. And we came out, we're on the way home, going to fly home, and I said, well, I know they enjoyed the play part, but in the characterization, I just hope it was a real blessing to them and did something, some eternal something. Mabel says, well, it blessed me. And I said, oh, Mabel, I could wave feathers and rattle gourds over you, you'd get blessed. You know, when you know the Lord and the fullness of the Holy Spirit is rolling in you, somebody can just say, boo, and you say, oh, glory to God, I don't have to be afraid anymore. Hallelujah. Anything blesses you, you know. You just thrill. You see spiritual depths in everything that happens and everything that's said. As it says in Matthew 5, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You see God everywhere. Pure means undivided. It means you got blinders. You see nothing but Jesus everywhere you go. Somebody told me about some people that put their child in a Christian school. They were not churched people and did not go to church at all. But because they saw the value in this one school, they put their child in this Christian school. And how did that go? This little girl was talking and said, I wanted her to do something, and she didn't want to do it. And she said, they wanted her to lay down and take a nap. She said, but I'm not tired. And they said, well, we always lay down and take a nap now at this time of the day. She says, but I'm not tired. And they said, well, we want you to lay down because Jesus wants you to cooperate. And she says, Jesus and God, that's all you hear around here, and you can't see neither one of them. And you know, that's the way we are. People say, that's all you want to talk about is Jesus. And you can't see him. Where is he? That's the truth. But when you come to have your lights turned on, you see God in everything. Yes. Psalms 23, it begins. Let's read it through together. I'm reading from the New American Standard, and you can follow in your version. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. I like King James better there. He leads me beside still waters. That's more to the point. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness, loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's go back to the beginning. Let's start at the very first. Let me read this quote to you from Vance Havner that I think is so appropriate. He said, life for the Christian does not always run along a storybook style. The hero is not always crowned. The honest do not always get rich. Nor does the noble knight invariably claim the princess and live happily ever after. Amen. Sometimes it happens, but oftener it does not. This leads weak believers to question God's promises and live in the doldrums because their faith is not the password to every guardian of desire. They fail in business, they get sick, they lose their dearest ones, they plug along at some mediocre job, and then, because their trust in God did not pull down the plums, they charge the Almighty with sending them crab apples. I think that's kind of good. Heard a young man say on tape recently. I tell y'all about people finding their self-worth in God. I forget what I tell y'all. That people find their self. Adam found his self worth in God, in who God said he was. God said he was who he was before Adam even was. And when Adam stood on his feet and was, God said, this is who you are. And so he received his personhood, his significance from God. But when he severed his relationship with God, then he had to look for another place to find fulfillment and find his personhood. So he looked to other people. And we go through our lives saying, fulfill me, fulfill me. We get married, he will fulfill me, or she will fulfill me. We look for fulfillment in this job, or in this event, or in this recognition, every place. And this young man, he was very young, he said, you know, he said, it was so nice in the womb. He said, we had everything was provided. I mean, we had three meals a day. We had a warm place to sleep. John Green says that's what they say in the Army, three hots and a cot. Because we'd had it made. We had someone built in to talk to. And then one day someone rudely reached in, jerked us out, clipped the cord, patted us on the fanny, and then the rest of our life we walk around with that cord in the hand looking for somebody to plug into. So this is life. And we do. We're looking for fulfillment, looking for the place where we can have our wants and our needs supplied. I know it's true, but I get very weary of pastors saying, now, if anybody has any needs, don't leave without your need being met. Well, I think I know what they mean, I think. But nonetheless, that's not why I came. You don't come to get your need met, though you surely will. But you come fulfilled people who have come to completeness in Jesus Christ, and knowing that there is no need that can ever arise with which He is not the answer to, you come to slosh over on each other. I mean, that's church. You come to celebrate the one who fulfills you. So this psalmist starts out with, he said, the Lord is my shepherd. Not he will be, not he was, but he is right now. I like to teach about the isness of God. He is, folks. He doesn't have to be. He is. And He is for us right this moment. He is my shepherd. And as a result of that, I know no lack. One time I needed a pair of shoes. This is my best illustration. Needed them bad. And I was kind of moaning and begging God on the way to church one time. Stopped at the red light at Old Hammond in Florida. I mean, an airline. And all of a sudden, the Lord dropped one of those bubbles in my brain. And I said, I got it. I obviously didn't need a pair of shoes, because if I needed a pair of shoes, I'd have a pair of shoes. At the moment of need, the supply is there. It looked like I needed a pair of shoes, and I was getting close to needing a pair of shoes, but I didn't need it yet, or I'd have them on my feet. You understand what I mean? I have no lack. I'm anticipating some needs, but they aren't here yet, obviously, because I don't have it met. And our finances were going right down to the road at the time. And I hated like the very mischief to go up to poor old Bill and say, I need this money for a pair of shoes. And so I said, I got it, Lord. I obviously don't need those shoes or I'd have them on my feet. I thank you that when I do need them, I'll get them. And I went on off, you know, minding my merry business. For the first and only time in what is so far 33 years of marriage, that week Bill came up to me and said, don't you need a pair of shoes? I said, sure do. Thank you very much. I went and got my shoes. The Lord says, the shepherd says, I know no lack, says the sheep. I don't have any lack. It may look like I have a lack. It may look like I have a need, but I really don't need it yet. I'm just seeing it coming down the line, because when it's really a need, supply is right there. That's why the psalmist says, like a weaned child, I have quieted my soul on my mother's breast, laying in the presence of and with the odor of supply, but without one miss in the heartbeat, knowing that mama's never missed a meal yet. Just because it's not in my mouth doesn't mean it won't be there when the time comes. Gives you a whole lot of comfort there. The Lord is my shepherd. And that word my, I mean, I know He's shepherd. I know He's God. I know He administers the universe. I know He does. But He is not just God. He is my God. He's not some generic deity out here. Like Mark Twain used to always refer to God as the deity. But see, we don't call Him the deity. He is my God. That means I know Him intimately, on a personal one-to-one level. Do you realize that the whole world is craving to be able to know the Lord as my God? That's what they want. They don't know that's what they want, but that's what they want. That satisfies. So I know He's mama's God. I know He's the preacher's God. I know He's at prayer meetings God, because they pray. But when you come to Him, He is my God. That's a new lifestyle. That's a brand new thing. So He wakes up. We start the day. He wakes up in the morning saying, He's my shepherd. He is mine. That sheep wakes up, rolls up on its feet, saying, I know everything I need today is provided because the shepherd belongs to me. When I wake up in the morning, I'm not nice when I get up. Bill feels as good as he's going to feel all day long the minute his foot hits the floor. He wakes up, you know, and he says, good morning. And I'm saying, drop dead. I don't like people until around 9 or 9:30. I just don't wake up nice. I'm like Garfield. I can't stand mornings. I don't like waking up. And so as I roll out of bed, since I'm going to feel rotten anyway, I get over the stuff I've got to do. Things like brush your teeth, get dressed. I read once where a very famous man, I think it was Thomas Edison, said, since you have to dress every morning of your life and believe in it's going to last on up toward 100 years, learn to do it quickly and efficiently so you can get through with it. And I remember that. So I get up and do all the things that I've got to do anyway every day of my life. So I get them out of the way. And praising God's one of them. I mean, you're going to have to praise God. He deserves to have it done. I don't feel like praising Him. I don't feel too good. But since it's got to be done, do it and get it over with. So I come out of the bed saying, I thank you, my God, that you're the living God. I praise you for the muscles to roll out of bed. Thank you for the breath going in my mouth. I thank you that you are the Lord who orders all events. There's nothing that's going to happen to me in this day that you can't take care of. I praise you, my God. I'm alive and not in the hospital. I thank you. I've got a toothbrush and toothpaste. Hallelujah for deodorant. I just thank God all through the morning. And you know, by the time I come alive, well, I'm doing pretty good. When you wake up in the morning knowing, you wake up in security. You wake up in assurance. You wake up knowing I am not going to, can't do anything to make God like me any better than He does this second. Now, coming out of the bed. He likes me right this moment and loves me the best He's ever going to love me. Hallelujah. Well, then I walk on through the day. You roll up. The sheep of the Lord, of the shepherd, wakes up within acceptance. He wakes up in security. That's what Adam did. He stood to his feet to a world complete. Everything bearing fruit, ready to pick it, all the beasties fixing to have babies, everything. And the Lord says, now, Adam, you'd think you'd been around here for thousands of years, but we just started a few years ago. You wouldn't know that. I mean, a few days ago. You wouldn't know that unless I explained it to you. Because Adam stood up and everything was complete. And the first job he had was to say, whoo, God, you done good. That was his job. The first work Adam did was to take a vacation. And we wake up, we little sheepies, and roll out of our little bed of clover, knowing that everything's already taken care of. My whole life is seen by God. Nothing's going to happen that he doesn't know about and can't handle. Nobody's going to be shocked to me. Everything is all right. I'm the only one that's going to be upset when they brush up against these things. God already knew it, prepared it. He's living in the middle of it. You know, that's a grand way to start the day. We wake up in security. A sheep wakes up knowing that the shepherd's taking care of everything. There isn't a sheep alive, breathing, that's ever breathed, that woke up saying, I wonder if he knows what he's doing today. You know, what if? You know, never know about these shepherds. Where is he anyhow? Anybody seen him? Did he leave us during the night? No. The sheep wakes up to security, and he wakes up to assurance. He knows where he is. He says, he makes me lie down in lush green. Mamas want their babies not just fed, but full. They want them to have just a little bit more. And he puts us in lush green pastures where you don't even have to go around and hunt for a tuft of grass. You just lean over and munch down. He's got it all right there at hand. It's his responsibility, his delight to make that preparation. He makes me lie down in lush green pastures, and he leads me by still waters. Sheep can't drink from rushing waters. They're intimidated by the sound and by the motion of the water. They have to be put into a place where there is stillness. And the shepherd must anticipate the frailty of the sheep. And you know our Lord does that. He knows where we're frail. The scripture says he knows our frame, that we're just dust. He understands. You don't know the times I've stubbed my toe spiritually. I said, well, Lord, I mean, you know, what do you expect from dust? You know me, Lord. I know it was wrong, but you know what you expect. That's just dust. And so I don't get all bent out of shape. I'm all concerned about my wicked and rotten sin. I just say, well, Lord, you know, that's what dust does. And thank you for the blood of Jesus. And be grace within me not to act like dust next time. And you go on then with what comes next. You don't lie and make promises about things you can't keep and how you'll never do that again. You just walk on. He understands us. He accommodates our limitations. And, you know, we have to be careful with each other, that we don't demand of one another what we consider to be efficient Christianity. We say, oh, well, you know, they're just a weak brother. Not necessarily. You don't know what background produces that area of vulnerability in that life. You don't know what they lived through that produced that fear in them. We can afford to put up with each other. We can afford, we who have been accommodated by the Good Shepherd in our weakness, we can afford to accommodate one another. You know, the scripture says, don't fuss at another man's sheep. You know, don't berate another man's servant. You let the fellow that owns him tell him what to do. You just smile at him and love him. Let the Good Shepherd instruct him in his way. Because, truth be told, we don't know so much about it ourselves. We just think we do. It says he leads me beside quiet, still waters, not rushing where they don't scare me. And then we come to noontime. All morning long, the little sheep just wakes up in supply. He munches. He's confident that the shepherd knows his business. He doesn't even look over his shoulder to see if the shepherd's there. He's there. He's always there. He knows I'm in the hands of the shepherd. And then the sun begins to rise, and it begins to hot. Noontime, it begins to get hot, and noontime comes, and he says, he restores my soul. When the heat begins to rise, the sheep begin to feel the heat of the day, and they begin to begin to pant. They begin to feel the stress of the sun rising in its full zenith and its strength. And if you've never been out in the desert, you don't know what the sun, 5 or 10 minutes of the sun, can do for you. And during the heat of the day, the Lord will restore us. And all of us need restoring at times. Sometimes we get what the shepherds call, we're cast. That means we lose our footing and we get on our back and the sheep can't get up. They are so structured and their point of weight distribution is such and their point of gravity, they can't roll over and get back to their feet. Sometimes we are cast. Something trips us up. Something comes out of nowhere and scares a fool out of us. And first thing you know, we got all fours. We're pawing. And the Lord says, I'll put you back on your feet. I'll help you, give you the equilibrium. I'll give you the pull to get back where you can scramble to your feet then. And sometimes we get cast. Something comes out of left field. Something knocks the wind out of our sail. And the Lord is faithful to be there to get us back on our feet, to push us over. He may roll us over up against another sheep. He may just slip his hands under us and himself ease us back up on our feet and say, oh, well, I'm glad that's over. It was the shepherd that was there. He's got his eye on his sheep. And when one of them gets cast, he restores them. The shepherd restores our souls. There are some times when all I can see is the lie of the enemy and the immediacy right before me. The only thing I can see is that something is about to eat me up. I am big time trouble here. The only thing I can see, and I need to get myself back a little bit and let the shepherd restore me. That's what I call reviewing the character of God. Well, you get restored. You remind yourself of who this shepherd is and of his faithfulness and what he's told you about himself and how he cannot lie. And you get your feet back under you. Don't ever be upset because you happen to get cast. If you get tripped up, wind on your back, well, join the rest of us, folks. Happens to all of us. And the Lord never fusses. He just restores our soul, puts us back on our feet. And in the noontime of life, you'll find that you need that. During those hot, trying times, when there's not a breath of air stirring, you can't see anything but the haze on the horizon, your stomach is growling and your tongue is swelling and you are thirsty, the shepherd restores us. And then we come to the afternoon time in this little sheep's life. It says in verse 4, oh, by the way, let me back up in verse 3. It said, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. You know, some of those paths that the shepherd leads you down look like you'd be a fool to walk there. Looks like they're going to peter out right down the road anyway, or that looks like a precipice, or there's too many thorn bushes next to that. It'd tear you apart. And he leads you in those paths. We don't have the ability to be righteous. And he draws us down paths of righteousness. You don't have to pick them out. He knows the way to go. It's up to him to lead us down those paths. And then in verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. There, this speaks of the afternoon time in a sheep's life, when the sun begins to go down and small objects cast large shadows. And sheeps are so spooky. Little old lambs and even the older rams and ewes, they are easily scared. And they'll see a grasshopper hop and the whole herd will start to run. I mean, it just scares them, it frightens them. We are very frighty human beings, we are. We get scared at things that aren't really bad, but they cast a long shadow. You know, they say that 95% of the things we worry about never happen anyway. And that's about the truth. And there are some things that cast a long shadow. And we get on the other side of it, we say, well, that wasn't so bad, Lord. I was scared spitless, but that didn't turn out to be so bad. And he said, but when I'm walking through those things, those shadows look real. It's not death. It's the shadow of death. And I get frighty. I get scaredy. I get all upset and in a dither about this thing that's not going to amount to a hill of beans. But I don't know it. I mean, it looks boogery to me. And he says, even when, not if, but when I walk through those things, because in the afternoon time of life, or afternoon time of experience, there are some real frightening things that are down there. I mean, rocks look like they're, you know, woolly boogers and beasties and ghoulies, and it's easy to get afraid. And the Lord says, that's okay. Anybody, you know, that had good sense would be afraid. But understand this, it's just the shadow of death. It isn't real death, because I'm the shepherd and I'm in control of your life. He says, when I walk through that, he said, I won't yield to my fear. He didn't say, I won't get afraid. Notice that. But he said, I won't yield to my fear. That's when you need to get on the phone, call you a Christian sister in the Lord and says, and tell him, say, look, get me out of this hole I'm in. Tell me Jesus is Lord. I know he's Lord, but I need to hear it coming through another voice. Get me out of this, man. I'm down in a hole and I'm just digging myself in deeper. Tell me something about Jesus. Tell me he's Lord and he's God and he's going to get me out of this hole. That's the service that we do for one another. That's when we priest to each other. And we can do it because we know how that other one felt, because we felt that last time we got in a hole. And we understood what it was like. You have to get a Christian brother or sister and say, look, tell me something good here. I want to hear those words. I know they're true, but tell them to me. Rehearse for me. And after you get my book, that's good, sister. I can rehearse for myself now. You got me started. I'm all right. But you need to hear those words. It is supreme ego for you to refuse to call a brother or sister in the Lord that they can minister to you what has been ministered to them. It says, well, I don't need anybody else. I just man this on my own. We call that cancer in the physical body. It's a cell that refuses to cooperate and take its place and receive from the other cells around it. You either cut it out or you burn it out. So never, ever refuse the ministry that God has for you from the body. Because, look, he'll sit back and let you drown. He said, look, I gave you something. He said, well, I didn't like what you gave. Tough. That was it. Receive from God through somebody else. And don't be so smart, Alex, that you won't do it. And I say that because, you see, I've been the kind that wouldn't do it. I said, oh, well, bless God, I got the Word, I got the Spirit, I don't need them. I take care of this. And look, I floundered until finally I gave up. Going down the third time, I said, help. And somebody said, well, all you had to do was say, help. Step right up there and meet my need. He says that when the shadow time comes, don't be afraid. Don't give your way. Give yourself away to your fear. It's okay to be afraid, just don't give way to it. You know, fear has in it, it's actually the same word that is translated in other places, awe. What fear actually is, remember the Bible says that the beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord? Fear actually is being in awe and respect of your enemy. That's what it is. It is to have confidence in their ability or that thing's ability to eat you up and spit you out. And you can't fear and worship God and fear God at the same time. You either fear one or the other. You got just so much fear. And you can either fear God in that good kind of awesome respect, or you can fear what booger looks like that's going to eat you up. But you can't do both at the same time. So when you fear God, it pulls the booger back down to size. But when you're fearing that thing that you're afraid of, it makes God look so small. You're saying, this thing has the power to eat me up and God can't do anything about it. It's a nice thought there, what fear actually is. He said, when I'm going through canyons and I'm being led by you through dark places and it looks frightening and it looks scary and it looks like one misstep would destroy me, I won't give way to that fear, because remember, he's leading me in this path of righteousness. And it looks like that he's lost me. It looks like he's gone off in the boondocks, but he knows where he's going. I trust the shepherd. You know, sometimes, I read this in a devotional. I'm not big on devotions, but I like this. Sometimes, did I tell you about changing pastures? Sometimes, this man said, the shepherd will take his flock, and he knows that while there's still grass there, that cold weather is coming, and it's going to creep up the mountain. And pretty soon, this grassland where they are now will give way, and there'll be nothing to sustain the sheep. So before their grass is all eaten up, in fact, he gathers the flock together, and he leads them on another path, and they start to walking, and there's nothing to eat, there's nothing to drink, there's no signpost, and everybody thinks this fella has gone mad. We have nothing. I begin to get a little hungry, and I begin to get thirsty. Thinking about not having something to eat makes me hungry. He said, don't get upset. He said, the shepherd is just changing pastures. He knows where up at a higher elevation, there is a rich, lush pasture land with wonderful, cool waters waiting. And so he is leading you from one pasture to the other. Have you ever had what the old writers called a dry spell? Where nothing tastes good. The preacher is boring. He should have stood in bed. You pick up the Bible. It is ink on paper. You pray. You feel like 14 kinds of a fool. You're just talking to yourself in here in the dark. And you know, nothing has any flavor. You confess everything you can think of. Like I say, lie about a few things in case. You can't find anything. You get hands laid on you till you got a headache. You go to your neighbor. They find something for you to confess. They can always locate something. I mean, you do everything you know to do. And nothing helps. You're just changing pasture. Evidently, where you've been feeding, the Lord knows that's fixing to run out, and it isn't going to satisfy you. So he is taking you into another location where there's going to be rich, abundant food. And he's allowing you to trust him while he makes the transition. When you go through the valley of the shadow of death, it doesn't have to be physical death. It can take the forms of many kind of fears. Fears of failing God, fears of upsetting God, fears of this. He said, he's just changing pastures, and he's the one that's leading you. Late afternoon passes, he says, you know, while I'm doing this, your rod and your staff comfort me. The rod was the big old club that he used to beat off the bears and the lions, but he wasn't past reaching over and nudging a sheep if he needed it too. It was his instrument of correction and defense. And he said, and your staff, that was that long pole with the crook at the end of it. And that was mainly to reach over and undo your stupidity. When you had gone over and gotten yourself trapped and fallen over rocks, he'd reach over there and grab you with that crook and pull you out. He said, your rod and your staff comfort me. Do you know that when God executes judgment and wrath on his enemies, it brings great comfort and rejoicing to the people of God? When the Lord is correcting you, it brings you great comfort because you know God loves me enough that he's not going to let me run wild. I don't have to be afraid that I'm going to wake up and have a bad day and do something unrepairable. His rod and his staff comfort me. I'm comforted by the staff. That's my deliverance. But I'm also comforted by the rod. You see, the rod keeps danger from the sheep, but the staff keeps the sheep from danger. And both of them bring me comfort. I can bless the living God who is my comfort. And when I see his hand of judgment, everybody else is scared spitless in the world, but me, it brings a big old grin and a hug of satisfaction. That's a good daddy. The Lord knows where my feathers are the thinnest, and he's not going to let me go crazy. You know, that gives children comfort in a family. Undisciplined children have no perimeters. If they're running the family, who's going to defend and take care of them? No, I knew that my daddy was to be obeyed. I told you about him, that my daddy had child discipline down to a fine art that afforded of no improvement. First thing that he'd do is he'd give you what we call the look. And it was kind of over the top of your glasses with your head tilted like this. And he gave you the look. And if you were so brash and so bold as to ignore the look, well, then he would give the look in combination with the pointed finger. And if you hadn't been hit by sudden insanity and you ignored that, they just drag you on down to the cemetery because you bought the farm. It was over. Like I say, it was no time calling 911. You didn't need an ambulance. You needed a hearse. And your daddy didn't have to do a whole lot because what he did worked. And so we know that of our God. You don't Mickey Mouse around with him. He isn't some big old gray-bearded papa that's sitting in a rocking chair saying, well, there. Oh, no. Oh, no. Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And he's not talking to those outside of Jesus. He's talking to the family folks. It was a fearful thing to fall into the hands of Charles Harrell. I can clue you for that. I was one of those that fell into his hands repeatedly. And I have the history behind me and truly behind me to tell you about it. And so it is with our God. He is a good father. He can be trusted. There's security in that. He gives us comfort. Comfort and security when we know what kind of a father he is. And then there came nighttime. It said, You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. You see, when nighttime comes, the shepherd would, if possible, get to one of those enclosures that were just there for all of them to use. And he'd put his sheep inside the enclosure and lay down across the door. Or maybe they're out in the middle of the wilds and there's no enclosure for him to use. So he'd just build a fire and gather all his sheep up close to him. He'd have a fire big enough that he could heat up and fix his own little dab of supper. And while the sheep are there, outside of the light of the fire, they can see the red, glittering, glowing eyes of their enemies who would want to eat them up if they strayed from the light of the shepherd's fire. And he can hear every so often one of those enemies would go, and they say, and here's a little sheep. I mean, little old bitty woolly thing, no fangs, no teeth, no nothing to defend itself. And it's there saying, nye, 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 right up safe in the shadow, in the light, and the campfire is flickering. And as the light gets higher, the wild beasts back off any further. They're afraid of the light. And there, sitting around the campfire, the shepherd will reach into his script, his bag of supplies, and he'll pull out little pieces of grain, you know, little handfuls of tidbits, those things that he's gathered up just for little happies for the baby sheep, or a mother that's nursing, or maybe one that's been wounded and needs a little extra protein in his diet. That's where he slips them, in the very presence of his enemies. Now, the Bible says, rule in the midst of your enemies. We want God to run them off. So, no, but I'll do better than that. I'll let you be victorious in the middle of them. What can be more insulting than to be in the midst of your enemies, ignore them, and praise the God who has defeated them? That's how we win the victory. That's what we do. We stand. And so it is that the Lord prepares us a table. He feeds us in the middle of trouble, in the middle of horror, in the middle of fear. We find, oh, that was one of the richest times of my life. There I came to know you in a way I would have never known you if I hadn't been forced into it. And please don't do it again. Oh, but it was wonderful. I'm so glad for what I got. He says he prepares a table for me. And it is here, he said, that he anoints my head with oil. Oil was used medicinally in the East, and the shepherd would take it and put it on his face and hands to keep himself from being so wounded by the sun. It was also the only kind of first aid kit he had. So the shepherd would take those sheep, and starting at the head, he will run over their whole body with his hands, and he'll feel. And he knows those sheep so intimately, he can feel if there's a nick here, a swelling here, a bruise here, maybe he finds a tick or some other woolly booger that's attached himself to it. He takes care of his sheep. Of his sheep. He is so familiar with them and knows the contours of them so well that with his own hands, while he's looking at what's going on, he can run his hands over them. And if he finds something that needs to be doctored, he takes the oil out and applies it. Now, that's you and me. In the middle of a horror, in the middle of being encircled by the what-ifs, in the middle of the darkness that would like to break through and eat us up, we sit there being fed sweet tidbits by the hand of our shepherd while he runs his hand over us and takes the sweet oil of the Holy Spirit. Has someone said something that bruised you? Have you come across an occasion that has brazed your foot? Have you stumbled your toe? Do you have an ingrown toenail? Are you sick over here? And he takes the sweet presence of the Holy Spirit and he heals us inside and outside while his hands are running over us. Those hands that bear the covenant marks that said, I have given myself away on behalf of you. He knows every single part of us. If his hands touch someplace and we flinch, he said, there's a bruise there, isn't there? Something that has bruised and there's bleeding, but it hasn't broken through the skin. That's an inner hurt. A hurt that's a harm deep inside. And he applies the oil and he takes his hand and he tenderly moves it and he massages it. Is there a bone or a joint out of place, something that makes you limp? He kind of worked that thing and put it back. But he knows you. So tomorrow night when he runs his hands over you again, he can tell if there's been improvement or if he needs to apply more. He is intimately acquainted with us inside and outside. He anoints our head with oil. And then it says, my cup runs over. Now that has to do with the sheep and the rest of the sheep. That's church. That's when we gather together. We who have been fed, we have been protected, we who have been led, we have had all the wounds of our entire life with the healing presence of the Holy Spirit. We look at each other and say, let me give you some. And they say, isn't it great? I got plenty. Let me give you some. That's church. My cup runs over. That has to do with me and the rest of the herd. I'm just sloshing over on you. I look at you, and with this smile of satisfaction, I say, his hands are on me. His hands are doctoring me. My little gullet is full, not only with what he provided during the day, but the little extra tidbits he slipped me. And his hands are, nothing makes you feel any better than to go to the hairdresser and get your hair washed. Oh, to have your head massaged. My husband begs and threatens everybody in the family to rub his bottom of his feet because he gets so tired he's on his feet all day. Nothing feels better than to have your body massaged and have those sore muscles moved and manipulated. And in the midst of horror, it's nighttime now, the shepherd is soothing and getting me ready for tomorrow. And I'll go off to sleep and wake up in the morning to supply full assurance, knowing that the shepherd is here. As a result of all this, he said, surely, goodness and mercy. Now, one fellow says that's the shepherd's sheepdogs. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And that word follow doesn't mean they're ambling along. It means he's pursuing me. Goodness is the sheepdog. Mercy is he's crouched low to the ground and he is nipping at my heels, pursuing me. And the sheep does not like goodness and mercy, the sheepdog. So get out of here. Get out, kicking it. Has the Lord put something abrasive in your life? Has the Lord put something aggravating and disgusting or painful that keeps you run up close to him? That's goodness and that's mercy. That's the sheepdogs. And if you don't run fast, they'll make you bleed. They'll nip your legs and the Lord will have to the doctor and supply you with oil that night because you were too slow when the sheepdog came along. You can quit praying about some things. They're not going to leave. Their goodness and their mercy that keeps you running because we wander. You know, we're out here and goodness and mercy says, yip, 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 bites us on the heels. Don't get that thing. Lord, I bind you in the name of Jesus. And he doesn't bind. That's goodness. And that's mercy, running us up against putting us back on the path that the shepherd is leading us on. Goodness and mercy pursuing us. And then he said, as a result of all this, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. To dwell comes from two Greek words. It means down, home. It means to hang pictures, plant a garden, put up curtains. We're going to be here a while. We're not moving. He says, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord, in the very presence of where God is ordering things. In Revelation, it says, he that hath ears to hear will be like a pillar in the house of my God. You know, there are some Christians that want to run back to Egypt and have a little snacky poo and then run back over here to Mount Sinai and say, hallelujah. And when they say, everybody breathes onions and leeks and garlic. Know right where they've been, you know. All you have to do is open your mouth and what's in the well comes up in the bucket. But not this one. It says, I'll be in the house of the Lord forever, stable, immovable. I'll never run in and running out of God's presence. I know that even though I don't feel his presence, I am living and walking in God's household. This whole universe belongs to my God, and there's no place I am where God does not fill it immediately with his immediate presence. He fills me, and he puts me in him. I'm as near to God as fish is to water, and I cannot move outside. I dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In his immediate presence, I live my entire life with his smile and grin of approval on me, feeling his pats of his head, getting the little bitty goody things he passes me, knowing that if I've got a bump or a scrape, God will take care of it. This is a day in the life of a sheep, and this is you and I. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Let's read it with all those pictures backed on top of each other, piled up. Let's read it. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.